Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. Good to see you all. May God continue to be glorified. As we pondered a message for this morning, it was suggested I would share something in relation to our deacon ordination here. Something in the way of a qualification message. However, I find it a bit awkward to share a qualification message for a deacon to maybe underscore my shortcomings or to claim, look at me, this is how I do it. This is how it should be done. But we are glad for the Word of God, and a little bit like preaching on the Christian home. You know, none of us are perfect in our way that we guide our homes, as much as we endeavor to follow God and His direction and teaching. And so people that have shortcomings sometimes say they're not qualified to teach on the Christian home, and others who have not always accomplished their desired goals feel like they're in a position where they can't really share. And so we go to the principles of God's Word. What I thought we would do this morning is look at the life and character of Stephen. You Bible scholars recognize him as one of the first deacons that was ordained to meet the needs of the people in the body of believers there in Acts chapter 6. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 6, I'd like to read that chapter just as a foreground for our consideration this morning. The Bible talks a lot about, quite a bit about Stephen. There was something about him. He was appointed with six others, and he must have been outstanding in some of his characteristics and the model life that he lived, that his work and his calling was highlighted in the way it was over and above the others. I'm sure the others filled a very vital role, and the church was blessed by their ministry. I think I'll read Acts chapter 6, and we'll go from there. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, Is it not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. I'll just continue reading there. So we get a little overview, a little picture of what was happening in the Christian brotherhood here in the early church. We had the apostles who were the leaders of the church at that time. they were filling their responsibility in preaching and teaching and pastoring, if you will, the people. And then there was the material needs, the physical needs among them as a body of believers, that some said those needs were not being met. And so they said, let's create an office. We refer to it as the office of a deacon. And it will be the responsibility of these brothers to meet those needs so that the apostles can focus their attention on preaching and teaching and pastoring. And so they moved ahead with that and appointed 7 deacons to fill that responsibility. And the church grew and the word of God increased and the church was blessed because of that. I believe it's in the last 60, 70 years that there's been a revival in the area of the deacon office among Anabaptist believing churches. And it's, I believe, been a blessing in increasing the concept and developing the understanding of the scriptures in the way of brotherhood and brotherhood sharing and caring and love and compassion for one another. And we want that to continue into the future because we believe it is a blessing to a congregation, to a brotherhood at large, as is all following of the scriptures and God's directives as we have them in the scriptures. It is interesting in the life of Stephen, sometimes the question is raised, how much deacons should preach and teach, and it does seem to vary in the scriptures. But Stephen did do some preaching here. We have that wonderful sermon that he preached in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. So I thought we'd just look at a number of characteristics of this notable man, Stephen, that was called to the office of a deacon. I would like to believe that the other brothers that were called shared some of these same gifts, maybe not in the dimension that he did, that his life was highlighted the way that it was. And so it is in the church today, whether it's in church leadership or among the brotherhood, God gives varying gifts to varying brothers and sisters in the church for the blessing of the church, for the work of the ministry, for the teaching, for the admonishing. And together we blend our efforts and the talents and the gifts that God gives to each one of you in the Christian brotherhood. And we share together and support each other. And we trust the word of the Lord goes forth and the church grows and people are brought to Christ. A light is shed forth in a testimony for our Lord. The first thing we'll notice about Stephen was that we believe was one of his qualities was that there in verse 3 it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report." We believe that that was one of his characteristics because he was chosen to be one of them. So number 1 is honest report. What does it mean to be of honest report? Ran across these couple definitions. Honest report means not given to lying, to cheating, stealing, etc. Trustworthy, not false or misleading, genuine, just or fair. I went across that rather quickly. Not given to lying, not given to cheating or stealing. Trustworthy, not false or misleading, genuine, just or fair. To be well spoken of, to be blameless and exemplary in one's lifestyle, to be of good conduct. We owe that definition to Webster and some other writers. Trusted with personal details. A deacon in his office and responsibility connects with some of the delicate personal lives and circumstances of members and families. And so it needs to be a person that you've learned can be trusted with information and details and is going to be careful with that information that is not shared and talked about to others. As a deacon office is fulfilled and is functioning properly, we believe it is an aid in bringing rest to the brotherhood. He cannot be a gossiper. He needs to be confidential. And as he fills his office, the ministers, Pastor Dave and our congregation, is free to preach, to teach, and to pastor, and to give spiritual direction. Obviously, as we have it in our congregational life, we work as a team and we share together and support each other in any way that we can. Questions raised sometimes how much the minister should know about the activity of a deacon in supporting and aiding families. It's interesting, I remember over the years hearing a lot of discussion about that in our meetings. How much should the ministry know, or how much should the deacon share with the minister in the details of how much assistance it is given and exactly how they are fulfilling their responsibility? I remember one deacon brother well, who's no longer living. His take always was, I can hear him say it a number of times, that as far as how much the deacon should share with the ministry and the details of the amount that is assisted with people, his response always was, the less the better. The less the better. And his concept and his concern was what we find here in the book of Acts, that they should not be bogged down with those details, but they should be free to preach and to teach and to share the gospel. Others felt a little differently about it. We don't always share the exact details, but we keep our ministry pretty much in the loop as to challenges that families might face, individuals might face, so that they can have a comfort level that assistance is being given and that people are given the help that they need so that there is rest. And when a congregation, when a body of believers is at rest, they are open to hear the word of God and love continues to flow. Point number two, as we think of the life of Stephen, I don't know if I gave the title of the message this morning, Stephen, a man of God. Point number two, full of the Holy Ghost. We have that there in verse 3 as well. Look out from among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost is our next point. If you think of someone that is full of the Holy Ghost, the infilling of the Holy Spirit that was promised to come upon the believers in the early church, Jesus said that it was important that he would go away, that he would return back to the Father, go back to heaven to be with God, and that when he would depart, the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the believers. And we read about that in the book of Acts, how that upon Jesus' departure, they stayed there as he had commanded them to, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And we believe the Holy Spirit comes upon each converted believer. As we give our hearts and lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. And the Holy Spirit does a wonderful work in the hearts and lives of every child of God. And we need to see the fruits of the Spirit in the lives of God's people. But it says here, as they looked out among them, who would be an individual, who would be a brother in their church who could serve in the office of a deacon, one of honest report, and someone who is full of the Holy Ghost, which would suggest maybe an exceptional manifestation of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I believe it would speak of maturity and development in the life of this individual, that the Holy Spirit's work in his life is evidenced in his behavior, in his relating to life, his relating to people, and a manifestation of the presence of God. The Holy Spirit in our lives is the presence of God in our lives. And, you know, as I pondered our meditation this morning, I should have said this sooner maybe, is that these qualities that we see in Stephen are ones that we ought to all endeavor to have. We really should, as the children of God. They are qualities of the child of God. But as people mature in their Christian lives, we look out from among us people who give evidence of being full of the Holy Ghost. The subject of the fruit of the Spirit can be a message all in itself. And we'll just hurriedly go down through that. But as I thought of a person, as it was commanded here, they should look for someone full of the Holy Ghost. Someone who is full of the Holy Ghost, we believe, will manifest the fruits of the Spirit. Love. To be full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost, we believe the love of God has come upon that person. And as we have the love of God in our hearts, we are then reaching out to our fellow mankind. In the church, in our communities, or wherever it might be, we need to be known of people who have the love of God in our hearts. And it is that motivating factor that guides our lives. So to be full of the Holy Ghost is to be full of the love of God and expressing it in our lives and blessing others. Joy. To be full of the Holy Ghost is to be living a life that brings joy and happiness and satisfaction and rest, if you will. And so someone who is full of the Holy Ghost will give expression in their countenance, in their speech, in the life that they live, that they have the joy of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to know God, to live in His will, and it brings a joy. The third one, the fruits of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, if you're taking notes, that's where you read about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The third one is peace. Someone who is full of the Holy Ghost will be at peace with himself, will be at peace with God, which makes him be at peace with himself. And to be at peace with God and to be at peace with oneself, he is then in a position to be at peace with his fellow man. In the church and in general, in the community, wherever we find ourselves. Full of the Holy Ghost is to live a life of peace. And long-suffering is the next one of the fruits of the Spirit. Very important in the office of a deacon is that a person is long-suffering and not to overlook sin, not to overlook wrongdoing, but to be long-suffering with people, expressing what we have experienced from God. God has been so long-suffering with me. He has been so long-suffering with mankind. It is the patience and long-suffering of God that has made it possible that we have not been consumed. If any one of us here this morning would get what we deserve by the life that we have lived, it would be death and destruction and separation from God eternally. But God was so patient and long-suffering with us. And if we are full of the Holy Spirit and full of the Holy Ghost, we need to be a long-suffering people. My family has needed to be long-suffering with me because of my shortcomings. You all as a congregation have had to be long-suffering with me because of my humanity and my shortcomings. We need to be long-suffering with each other, never overlooking principle and overlooking sin and wrong, but we need to be long-suffering. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. The next is gentleness. Being full of the Holy Spirit, we believe Stephen had this characteristic of gentleness. The way we relate to mankind, our fellow mankind, we relate to each other as brothers in the congregation, as sisters in the congregations, we relate to each other in gentleness. I always cringe when I hear this rah, rah, rah talk, you know, if you know what I'm talking about, when we get in each other's faces. No, that's not how the children of God do. There's a right way to talk to people when we feel deeply about something, but it needs to be gentleness. It'll be so much more effective if we are gentle. Goodness, a life filled with goodness, the goodness of God and the goodness that we want to share to one another, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost. The fruit of faith. Faith and faithfulness in the life of the child of God. Meekness, not aggressive. To be meek, mild-tempered. And finally, temperance. moderate. These are all qualities of the Holy Spirit that should be in the lives of each one of us. But as we look out from among us, a brother to serve in the deacon capacity, these fruits of the Spirit ought to be evident to make him an effective deacon. Point number three, full of faith and power. We just talked about faith just briefly in one of the fruits of the Spirit. Full of faith and power. Can you separate faith, power, and the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual? I don't think you can. If a person is full of the Holy Spirit, we believe he will be of faith and full of faith and acting on that faith. Can you have power? Can you have the power of God without the Holy Spirit and without faith? Can you have faith, true faith in God, empowered by the Holy Spirit? Can you have faith, full faith, and not have power? We believe that they go hand in hand. They're coupled together. The Holy Spirit, can you have the Holy Spirit and be filled with all the fullness of the Holy Spirit and not have faith and not have power? Do you see how they just blend and they're synonymous? They go together. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we had the promise there that, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. We believe the Holy Spirit gives power to the child of God. And so a church leader, a deacon, as we have it in focus here in Acts chapter 6, needs to be someone who is full of the Holy Ghost, full of power, full of faith. Point number four, as we look at the life of Stephen, in verses 3 and verse 10, needs to be a man of wisdom. Now we know wisdom is not something that we have in and of ourselves. Wisdom is of and cometh from God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, James tells us. So wisdom comes from God. I'll read verse 3 and verse 10 again. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So we look out from among us someone who has the wisdom of God, who has showed that he seeks God. A life that is seeking God and God's direction for his own life and then for the lives of others. Verse 10, you know, as they confronted Stephen, and he responded. It says in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I believe he spake carefully. I believe he was a man of God, full of the Holy Ghost. And so his response was drawn from the wisdom of God, and therefore made it nearly impossible, as in this case, they weren't able to speak against the wisdom with which he spake. Wisdom is of and cometh from God. Point number five, to think of the life of Stephen, we'll find in verse 15, he had a heavenly radiance. Verse 15, and all they that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, I don't know exactly what his countenance may have been, but they obviously saw a godly man as they looked at him. What is your countenance? And that's, I ask that of all of us here this morning. I found this interesting comment. Many people testify of forgiveness of sins, but apparently haven't told their face yet. Do you confess that you have been saved from your sins? And does your face show that you've been saved from your sins? Or haven't you told your face yet? I believe a Christian's countenance should be impacted by your relationship with Jesus Christ and the removal of sin and guilt and condemnation And we have the joy of the Lord. It ought to affect your countenance. It ought to affect your face. It ought to affect your speech. It ought to affect all of you, the whole of you, but especially your face. I believe we can be more effective if we are pleasant. Now, I don't know that any of us here this morning could be testified as having, as it were, the face of an angel. But we ought to have the face of a Christian and a child of God. And that ought to be a godly countenance. When people look on our lives and see our face and our character, they ought to see the joy of the Lord. Philippians 2 verse 15 talks about whom we shine as lights in the world. I believe part of a good Christian testimony and being a child of God is having a countenance that indicates that that's who we are. And finally, point number 6, Stephen had a heavenly vision. We have him preaching that wonderful sermon in chapter 7. We won't take time to read it. But as it happens when God's word is taught, when God's word is read, and as he did it here, he went step by step about God's moving in the old covenant and in the time of Jesus, and where they found themselves today, and how the multitudes of people had rejected Jesus. And the longer he preached, the more convicted they became, to the point that they finally rose up against him and started to throw stones and rocks at him, to the point that they killed him. He was the first Christian martyr, I believe, according to the scriptures. And it says in chapter 7, verse 55 and 56. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, so we have that testimony of him. He was full of the Holy Ghost. All right, let's back up. Let's get the whole picture here. Verse 54, when they heard these things, his preaching, his teaching, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see Jesus. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out the more and continued to throw the rocks at him. And they took his life in that way. What a tragic, tragic end. But what a testimony, and his life, the life of Stephen, has been a monument, if you will, to all of us ever since, of a faithful man who was full of all the fullness of God. And it was exemplified in his life. And so he died with a heavenly vision. And we believe he preached with a heavenly vision. We believe he lived with a heavenly vision. He was known to be a man with a heavenly vision. May God continue to raise up leaders. May God raise up another leader in this congregation who has a heavenly vision, who allows the life of Stephen to be a challenge to him and thereby bless the life of the congregation. So may God's presence and direction be upon the work as we look out from among us, someone to serve in this capacity, that the church may continue to grow, develop, and be blessed into the future. May God bless each of you as you give yourselves to prayer and allow God to work in your heart and mind to find his will in this way. Shall we kneel for prayer?